Let's turn together in our Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 for our text. We're going to be reading the first 18 verses of John chapter 20. If you're using our Black Pew Bible, that's page 1052. John chapter 20, we're going to be reading the first 18 verses. And the sermon this morning is entitled, The Meaning and Benefit of the Resurrection. So John chapter 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell him where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have the privilege of being reminded of even celebrating the most marvelous, wonderful event that Christ came back to life after being laid in the tomb. It's for good reason that the church confesses, he is risen indeed. That's why we celebrate today, because the resurrection is so important. As we read a few minutes ago from 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection had not taken place, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, if there was no such thing as a resurrection, then your faith is futile. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith in him is futile. My preaching is baseless, is useless. More than that, I am a deceiver and you are deceived. We are to be pitied because we hope in something that is not true. Our hope, our gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised, is nothing but a story and a fable. Without the resurrection, there is no hope for the church because a dead Savior cannot save. It takes a living Savior to apply the benefits that he has secured for us. Trusting in a dead Savior is akin to trying to ride a dead horse, because a living dog is better than a dead lion. But the lion of the tribe of Judah is not dead. And this fact means there is such joy, such hope, such a reason for thanksgiving in our lives. It gives meaning, it gives purpose, it gives content. Because now everything that God has revealed in His Word is true. And that you have been purchased and have to look forward to the resurrection that is to come. So today we are going to look at the meaning and benefit of the resurrection, where Jesus Christ proves His victory by coming back to life. We start then in verse 1 by looking at the lowly expectation. What were the disciples, what was Mary expecting when it came to the first day of the week, to Sunday? Well, you may know that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets. He Himself rested in the tomb on their Sabbath on the Saturday. And on the first day of the week, which we call the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, Christ was going to be visited. Or I should say the body of Christ was going to be visited. Why is Mary going to the tomb very early in the morning? She is going there to put spices. There was a hasty burial that had taken place on Friday night with Nicodemus and Joseph. And now Mary and probably four or five other women were now going, meeting here together at the tomb with lowly expectation. They expected to perform the last rituals and rites upon the decaying body of the one whom they had hoped would be the Savior of the Israelite people. It's interesting that if you read some of the parallel passage, I believe it's in Matthew, that the enemies of Jesus remembered His words. The enemies of Jesus said, remember He had promised to rise again on the third day, so we're concerned about this. So go and make the tomb as secure as you know possible, seal it up, put guards there to make sure that no one is able to say He is risen. They remembered. But His own disciples did not believe, nor did they understand. The first thing that we need to remember at Easter on Resurrection Day is that Easter comes in the context of Good Friday. That might seem like a self-evident fact, but it's important to remember that Mary was not going to anoint a resurrected Savior. She was going to anoint a dead body. She did not expect good news. She expected the smell of death. The living do not get placed in the crypt. The breathing are not placed in a tomb. No, the tomb is for the dead people. And it was verified that Jesus was dead. The soldiers at the cross thrust a spear into His side. Nicodemus and Joseph had applied the ointment and wrapped His body with grave clothes. And even the women, these very women who are coming back to the tomb, had been standing by the foot of Christ's cross. Yes, the disciples, when the shepherd was struck, the disciples had fled, leaving Jesus all alone. But these women were faithful, and they stood by Jesus Christ to the very end, and they saw Him breathe His last, and they saw Him placed in the tomb. Mary is going to the tomb of a dead man, and this is important. If you weren't here this past Friday, because Romans 6 verse 23 says that death is needed as a payment for sin. Death is a consequence of sin's entrance into this world. Because of sin, there is death. And if we would be delivered from death, a substitute needs to take our place, 1 Peter 2 says. The precious blood that paid for our forgiveness. Or as Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So as our text continues, we have to put ourselves in the situation, the frame of mind of these women who had come. They were not coming to celebrate, but to mourn. But as we come to verse 5, something changes, something shifts. Coming to the tomb, Mary and the other Mary and Salome and Joanne, they all find that this tomb stone had been rolled away or probably even pushed out of the socket. There was a track that this large stone would roll. And the verb here almost implies that it had been removed out of the track, blown open almost, separated from the mouth of the grave. And they go there, and they don't find an empty tomb, do they? There's something in the tomb yet. What's missing is significant, the body of Jesus, but there's something else there, grave clothes. The grave clothes would have come in two different sections. The main section would have covered his body. The body of Jesus would have been smeared with this sticky, almost tar-like substance and then wrapped. So it would have formed a sense of a cocoon over his lower body. And then his face, his head would have been wrapped with a separate cloth. So here they find this cocoon, this empty shell, and then the head scarf or burial scarf for his head was there folded by its side. Now this is puzzling, because if someone is going to remove the body of Jesus Christ, how did they get the body out of the grave clothes? And who would take the time to unwrap the head of a dead man and then fold the clothes again and set them neatly on a pile? It is troubling and puzzling. So Mary runs back to John and to Peter. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So John and Peter are told, living probably in Jerusalem, the nearby vicinity, told about what had happened, and then they're peering inside, and these women are dumbfounded. What has happened? What's going on here? Even speaking a little bit later on to Jesus Christ, who Mary thought was the gardener, do you know where they've put the body of our Lord? They've taken him, verse 2 says, and we don't know where they have put him. But we, as a New Testament church, know the answer, don't we? We know that grave clothes are not befitting a living man. That's why when Lazarus came out of the tomb, remember, he was wrapped up kind of like a mummy. Jesus said, get those grave clothes off him. Grave clothes are for the dead, not for the living. So Jesus Christ has no longer need for the grave clothes because he's not dead, nor will he ever die again. As the angels would say to the woman, who are you looking for? If you're looking for Jesus, you're looking in the wrong place. Don't look in the grave. Who are you seeking? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Because Jesus Christ has been raised to life. He's been crowned with glory and honor. He has been arrayed with the resurrected, glorified flesh. Yet even Mary and the disciples still didn't understand these things. Even as we come to the end of verse 9, we kind of get a commentary on the state of mind of the disciples. They still did not understand. They didn't get it. How many times, at least three times, if not more, Jesus had told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, but I'll come back. I'll come back to life. But the disciples were overwhelmed by grief. It's striking. If the disciples had understood the Old Testament, if they had remembered and believed the words of Jesus Christ, where would they have been Sunday morning? They would have gathered together as a church outside of the tomb, waiting for Christ to come forth. But they stayed home, overwhelmed by grief. They couldn't believe what had been clearly foretold. And this surprising encounter, as we now come to our second point, proves the loving, gracious character of Jesus Christ, that he gives abundant, convincing proofs to a people who have a hard time accepting it. He shows himself to Mary in verse 14, though Mary doesn't quite see it or understand, the situation there just kind of pictured is Mary's been looking inside the tomb into a dark tomb, and then we have these two angels who are sitting on either side of this kind of table that the body of Jesus would have been laid on. And then this individual walks up behind Mary, and Mary is still kind of looking inside, talking over her shoulder. Her eyes would have been filled with tears. She had been weeping. She doesn't recognize this one who has walked up behind her until Jesus says those blessed words, "Mary." The good shepherd calls his sheep by name, and his sheep hear, answer, and believe. Mary is moved with great joy. Where is Jesus? He's right here. He's not in there in the tomb. He's right here standing, talking, showing, giving convincing proofs. And over the next days, Jesus is going to show himself. Our chapter continues in John 20, 19 and following. The next week, Jesus shows himself to his disciples who had been meeting together in an upper room with the door closed. Jesus even goes so far to show Thomas, "Put your hand here. Feel my flesh. Does a ghost have a body like me?" Thomas had said, "Unless I see, unless I feel, unless I touch, I will believe." So what does Jesus do? Come, touch, feel, believe. He is alive beyond all doubt. It is a true historical event. It is not to be doubted, but to be believed. Trying to deny this event is like trying to deny that man has walked on the moon. Now, how many people were there when man first walked on the moon? Well, there were two people, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin. They're the only two people that saw firsthand. But no one doubts the historical accuracy, and there's only two witnesses, and it seems like an unbelievable feat, right? No one doubts it except for the delusional. But here we have this host of women, the 11 disciples, plus Paul. And even as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 500 at the same time saw the resurrected Jesus. And if you doubt that, Paul says, go and talk to them. They're still living. Many of them are still alive. It is beyond a doubt. Only the delusional would deny the fact that Jesus literally was dead and literally came back to life. It is to be believed and accepted as true. But it's not something which is out of the ordinary. It is not something which should be a surprise to the church, because God had foretold it years before. Psalm 16, verse 10. "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not let your Holy One see corruption." Psalm 110. "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, without beginning and without end." In the Old Testament, we are told of this Messiah, this priest who will have a service in the kingdom for all eternity. This king whose dominion will have no end, who will reign forever. Who could this be except Jesus Christ our Lord? So this resurrection was not only witnessed by a plethora of men, it is also promised by a God who does not lie. So this truth, although being surprising to the first who witnessed it, should not be surprising to us as a church, because God promised it and he is faithful. But now, as we come to our third point, what are the benefits? What are the lasting implications to the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? Why is Resurrection Sunday such an integral, such an important part for the church to remember and believe? Well, the resurrection from the grave, to begin with, ensures communication. As I said before, a dead Savior cannot save, because he cannot apply. Although the death of Jesus Christ paid the penalty, it gained the price to make a payment. Who is going to apply? It takes someone living to apply the will, right? If someone dies, someone who is living needs to enact the will. Well, who is going to apply the righteousness of Jesus Christ? That's why Jesus had to come back to the grave. His death proves that he is powerful over the grave. And it also proves that his sacrifice was accepted. The Father says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Your work is sufficient." Or if you're reading from Lord's Day 17 in the Heidelberg Catechism, it gives us three chief benefits. The first benefit of the resurrection is that he was raised for our justification. That's quoting Romans chapter 4. Raised for our justification. That means since he lives, he can apply his righteousness to his people. We are therefore declared innocent, holy, and accepted by the Father because of Jesus Christ who lives. The second benefit is that today we live through him. There is a not only a declaration, justification, there is a immediate benefit that affects the living today. We are right now, because Christ has been raised and ascended and given us his Holy Spirit, we are right now infused with the life of Jesus Christ, meaning we can today live with him and live a new life. In other words, sanctification. Sanctification is only possible because Jesus Christ lives and by his living Spirit works within us, renewing us and molding us into the image of the glorified Jesus Christ. So there's one more. Glorification. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. The last benefit is that Christ's resurrection is a promise, a surety, a guarantee of our future glorification, our future resurrection. He, by sitting at the right hand of the Father, has taken our flesh into the very presence of a holy God, which secures the future presence of his body. If the head is accepted, the body in the head, the church, is also accepted and will one day be glorified as Christ our head. Now, why is this so important? Why is this such a pressing benefit? We have to move beyond the sphere of theology and make this applicable. Why does this apply to us? Why is this important? Well, this past week, we as a church have once again experienced death. Right? With Cora's passing and now Chris Ohms, who seems to be coming very nigh to the end of her life. Why is the resurrection important? What's the benefit? Well, if Christ did not rise from the grave, what does 1 Corinthians 15 say? Then those who have died are dead, will remain dead, and have no hope for the future. There's no good news for those who have lost their loved ones. And for those who are sitting here today suffering with weaknesses and frailty of the flesh, we're all one day closer to the end of our life. If Christ is not risen, there's no good news. Your death is the end. End of the story. Close the book. But since he has been raised, the Martin family, the Yunkman family, the Ohms family have such glorious hope. Those who have died in the Lord are not forgotten. Their bodies, although laid in the grave, will one day be raised again and glorified like Christ was raised and glorified. He is the guarantee, the down payment of what those who die in Christ have to look forward to. He is the God of the living. The God of the living. He is the God who is and who was and who is to come. To conclude, as we have briefly looked at today, Jesus Christ laying down his life had the power to take it up again. It was surprising for the women and for the disciples, but it is verified by many witnesses and promised in the Old Testament. The tomb that was full is now empty. The payment for sins has been made and accepted. Because he now lives, we have peace with God, and we have to look forward to the peace and the land of rest that is to come. As he said in John 14, I will go before you to prepare a place for you, that when I come back, I will take you to be with me, that where I am, you may also be. The resurrection is one more point, one more step in what we confess together. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered, died, was laid in the tomb. He descended into hell. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead, showed beyond a doubt that he had been raised. Right now, he is seated. He ascended to the right hand of his Father. Right now, seated. Jesus Christ is today living, seated at his Father's right hand. And one day, he will come back to return to judge the living and the dead. Listen to Romans chapter 4. He was crucified for our sins, raised for our justification. The good news of today cannot be missed. It is a day of joy and gladness. So as the church says, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. What a savior. He burst the bars. Hell could not keep its prey. Death no longer is the stronger. Rejoice, because our Lord lives. Therefore, we live in him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious good news of the resurrection, that we can have life in Jesus Christ, that we can be raised to life, and that we can look forward to the life that is to come. We thank you for Christ's power. We thank you that he is the living bread, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he has provided access, the way in which we can come to you, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.